You might think that by the title of the message today that it sounds like a Joel Osteen message. How to love life and see good days. It sounds something like he might preach on. We're going to talk about that. But how many of us really want to get to the point where we do love life? How many of us really want to get to the point where we see good days? How often have we heard each other say to one another, "Have a good day"? What do we really mean by that? Have a good day. We're bombarded on every side, it seems, with people who have everything. And it would seem to us that those who have everything love life and, for the most part, see good days. But I think those who have everything don't necessarily love life. Those who have everything don't necessarily have good days. We own a house. We own a car. We own a boat. We own a gun. We own an ATV. We own a cabin. We own some property. We own, we own, we own, we possess, we possess, we possess. Does that really satisfy us? Does that really fulfill us? Are we contented with all those things that we have in our possession? And do those possessions really cause us to love life and see good days? Solomon wrote the great men of wisdom about these very things in the book Ecclesiastes, where he said in chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless." And then he says this, "a chasing after the wind." And he says down in verse 17 of chapter 1, "Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind." In fact, he stepped out and he tried to accumulate everything. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, he says, "I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of a man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me." Verse 11, "Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind." So he says in verse 17 of chapter 2, this is his conclusion, "I hated life. I hated life." Solomon, who had everything at his disposal, everything in his possession, came to this conclusion, "I hated life." There was one day the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon. We are told in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 3, that she saw the wisdom of Solomon. She saw the palace he had built. She saw the food on his table. She saw the way the seating of his officials took place, the attending servants in their robes, the cupbearers in their robes, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord. And it says she was overwhelmed. He had everything. She was overwhelmed. Literally, she was out of breath. It took her breath away. You ever had the privilege of having your breath taken away at someone who has everything? Are those people happy? Are those people fulfilled? Are those people content? Do they really love life? Do they really see good days? And I know when we look at the news, when we read or hear the news about those who are rich and famous, and yet all the struggles that they themselves go through, it doesn't seem to me like they are really loving life. It doesn't seem to me that they are really seeing good days, and that not very often. But just where do we stand on this? Where should a person who's put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ stand on this very issue? I really think God wants us to love life. I really think He wants us to see good days. But along with that, do we have a desire to still want more and more? Are we in competition with another neighbor in all that we are trying to gather and build up on our property? How content are we really? Well, let's look at this. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you have your Bibles open. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, inside the bulletin is an outline that we're following, and up in the right-hand corner is a page number of where that passage can be found. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. Peter writes, "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil for evil, or evil with evil, or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." Verse 10, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." You probably noticed when I was reading that verse 10 has this phrase, "whoever would love life and see good days." This is the phrase I want to camp on for this morning, and use the verses before and the verses after to explain it to us, so we are better equipped, so we ourselves can love life and see good days. Notice now in verse 8 here, where Peter begins this section with the word "finally." Finally. Some Bible scholars believe Peter is beginning a whole new chapter in his letter. I tend to think he's referring back to what he's already talked about. In fact, I think the word "finally" takes us clear back to chapter 2 and verse 11, where he writes, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." And yes, we are at war. Those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, those who are Christ followers, those who claim to be Christians are at war. It's a spiritual war, a spiritual battle. And that war, since becoming a Christian, is battling the temptations of everyday life that wage war against our very souls. This war is to confuse us. This war is to deceive us. This war is to dupe us into thinking that we don't need God in our lives. We can do it all by ourselves. We can handle this all on our own. And if we were to fight this war with the weapons of the world, we would lose. We would lose rather quickly and decisively. Because the weapons of this world are designed for those who live in this world, who live in this kingdom. Remember, we've been learning as Christians through this letter of 1 Peter that we do not live in this world. We do not belong to this world. We do not belong to this kingdom. In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul tells us, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, the weapons we fight with have divine power to demolish strongholds." Because this battle we are at war in is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle waging war against our very souls. And the weapons of the world cannot fight a spiritual battle. You use the weapons of this world, you will lose, and you will lose decisively. It takes spiritual weapons to fight a spiritual battle. Spiritual weapons that Paul describes that has divine power. And we find those spiritual weapons listed for us in Ephesians 6. Weapons of offense as well as weapons of defense. Now, what we need to remember here is who Paul is writing to. Remember chapter 1, verse 1. He is writing to these people, God's elect, strangers in the world, who are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are Roman provinces in which these scattered Christians are living, and they're being persecuted for their faith. Do you think these scattered Christians were loving life? Do you think these scattered Christians, through their persecution and suffering, were seeing good days? They were suffering for being a Christian. Jesus told his disciples, in the world you will have tribulation. You will have tribulation. You will suffer. So this is Peter's exhortation to them, that no matter how many bad days they may have, and how many bad days they are having because of their suffering, even if you don't love life right now, even if you aren't seeing good days right now, let me tell you, here's how to love life. Here's how to see good days. And of course, as Christians, we don't belong here. Remember, Paul has told us we are aliens and strangers. But what does he say in 1 Peter 2:13? He's gone through a whole phase here, Peter has, of three social relationships. I'm just reviewing here now for those who haven't been here. And maybe for those who have, who may have forgotten, that there are three social relationships that Peter has dealt with in our submission to these social relationships. Remember what they are? Government, our employer, or whoever's your boss, and your spouse. We're to be submissive to those in authority over us, to those in headship over us, to those in leadership over us. And we saw last week, even to our wives' husbands, because we're to submit to their needs. What needs do they have? So Peter says, finally, in chapter or verse 8, all of you. Now, why would he say all of you? Maybe there were people who didn't work, didn't have a boss. Maybe there were some who weren't married. So he doesn't leave anyone out. He doesn't omit anybody. He says, finally, all of you. You just can't sit there and think, well, I don't have a job. I don't have a spouse. I'm not married. Because this applies to you as well. It applies to all of us. In order to love life and see good days, look at verse 8 again. Let's look at what he says. And this brings us to point number one. If you're following on your outlines. Because Peter now is going to give us a formula for loving life and a formula for seeing good days. Point number one, have the right attitude. And I probably could have gone all morning without saying that, right? Have the right attitude. What is that attitude? Well, let's look at it. Verse 8. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Here are five characteristics, five virtues of helping us have the right attitude. The right attitude so we can love life and see good days. This is his formula. What's the first one? Harmony. Harmony speaks of unity. Jesus, in his prayer in John 17, prayed for unity amongst those who are his. He prayed for unity, harmony. There's a special blending. There's a special bonding between those who come from different cultures and different backgrounds and different lifestyles and different languages. And when we become a Christ follower, we're to be living together in unity, in harmony. We had some good harmony in our worship music this morning. What if it sounded really bad? Would you still sing?
Good.
We need harmony. But get this, this harmony, this unity is not just to be found in the church. It's to be found when we leave and go out there. Do we take harmony with us? Do we take unity with us when we leave Faith Bible Church? The church should be a place where unity, harmony can be found, where they can see harmony and unity in action, but it should not stay here. It should extend beyond the walls of this building. To all our relationships, with everyone, no matter who it is, live in harmony. Next is be sympathetic. What does he mean by that? Share in the suffering of others. Share in the suffering of others, even outside the church. We must find it in our hearts to be sympathetic. I like how the author of Hebrews put it in chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest, speaking of Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. And we hear all the time, be conformed to Jesus, be conformed to Jesus, be conformed to Jesus, become like Christ, become like Christ, become like Christ. How do we do that? Be sympathetic. That's one step. He sympathized. We need to be sympathetic. Next is love, and that has to do with affection. Affection for those who are close to us. It's demonstrated in unselfish service. We understand the pain of people's fallenness. We understand the pain of people's suffering. We understand the pain of people who have gone through a loss and are looking for some encouragement and some hope and some peace and some answers. We show them love by how we serve them. We are to demonstrate love in a loveless world, in a loveless society. And this love doesn't just stay where it's at. It should always be on the increase, growing and growing and growing. Where does it begin? It begins in the heart. And for us, it begins here in the house of God. And then we take it out with us. Not just unity, not just sympathy, but also love. What's the next one? Compassion. Be compassionate. It's what Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Same word. Compassion is one of the deepest human emotions, and we are to enter deeply into those feelings. This is God's heart right here. How God was compassionate to people through his son Christ when he was here on the earth. Lastly, we are to be humble. Very familiar verse, Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Who is the best example of possessing all of these virtues? Christ is. He is. He's the ultimate picture of perfect harmony, one with the Father, one with the Spirit. He is the ultimate sympathizer. He is the ultimate lover. He is the ultimate compassioner. He is the one that's most humble of all, even to death, death on a cross. So you want to be like Christ? You want to love life? And you want to see good days? Have the right attitude. What's the attitude? Listed right here, those five virtues. Unity. Help me out here. What's the next one? Sympathy. Love. Compassion. Humility. Do we all possess those? Do we desire to possess those? Do we want to be more like Christ? Do we want to love life? Do we want to see good days? Then yeah, let's have those virtues, those attitudes. Number two, have the right response. Have the right response. And this may be where it hits most of us. Verse 9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. What's Peter saying here? I think Peter is saying, no matter how you are treated, do not retaliate. Do not retaliate. If you want to love life, if you want to see good days, you not only have to have the right attitude, but you must also learn to respond in the right way, no matter what comes our way. Look at this phrase in verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil. Guys, that is a command. So if you're one that is repaying evil with evil, stop it. This is a command we are not to do. If someone treats you badly, don't retaliate by treating them badly. Remember what Jesus said about this very thing in his great message, the Sermon on the Mount, there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, what? Give them the other also. But I tell you, he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. What does that phrase mean? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. It's part of being conformed to Christ. It's part of being conformed to His image. It means you'll act and look like Christ to others. You know how your children begin looking like you and maybe even acting like you as parents? The same is true for us, His children. He's our Father. He's our Savior. We begin looking like Him when we put on the right attitude, the right virtues, the right characteristics. And this helps us be more conformed to the image of His life, of who He is. We show them Jesus. Paul said in Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. He says in verse 17 of Romans 12, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Again, don't retaliate. Just simple, direct, basic, biblical principle that will help us love life and see good days. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but what? Always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Don't be vengeful against evil. Don't be vengeful against evil intents or acts. Again, don't retaliate. Coming back now to verse 9 of chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Do not repay evil with evil. And then he continues, or insult with insult. It's getting real specific here. Evil is more the physical, whereas insult would be more the verbal. How much have our mouths got us into trouble over the years? Don't retaliate with your tongue. Someone lashes out at you, the tendency is to lash right back. And this can take place in any relationship. No relationship is immune from that. But look what he says in verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Oh, right, Peter. You had to put that in there, didn't you? What does he mean? You want to love life? Then you want to see good days? And have the right attitude? Have the right response? When you are being mistreated, when you are suffering, when you are being falsely accused, when people are lashing out at you, what does Peter say? Bless the person who does it. What? Bless them? What does blessing the person do? Well, it might convict them of their own attitude. But if it backfires on you and you bless them and they retaliate even more, don't you retaliate. Not even more, just don't retaliate. Bless them. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:12. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Now get this. The word blessing in 1 Peter 3:9 is our English word eulogy. So does that mean the guy has been cursing us and evil intenting us has died and now we're to say good things about him? No. This guy isn't dead. He's still cursing you and he's still causing evil against you and causing you to suffer and be discouraged. We bless him. We say good things about him. Could be her as well. How? Love him unconditionally. Love him unconditionally. No ifs, ands, or buts. And we do that by serving them. Pray for his salvation. That's what Jesus was saying in Matthew 5:44. He says, pray for those who persecute you. Be thankful for this guy. Be thankful for him? Well, that's the general word of the word bless in all of Scripture, is thanks. And also speak well of him. What? Praise him for your pain. That's what Peter is saying. If you want to bless someone when they insult you, love them unconditionally and seek to demonstrate that unconditional love by some act of service. Pray for their salvation. Pray for their spiritual growth. Be thankful for them. Speak well of them. Pastor, that goes against the whole grain of who I am. I can't do that. Let me help you with that. It's a verse we looked at earlier, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Tenderhearted. What's the next word? Forgiving. Forgiving them just as Christ, or just as God in Christ forgave you. You see, that seems to be where we stumble, isn't it? The forgiveness thing. All those blessings on a person who mistreats you comes down to that one word, and that word is forgive. Forgiveness is what allows a person to really bless another who abuses. So you want to love life? You want to see good days? Forgive and bless. That's really what it comes down to. Forgive and bless. So have the right attitude, have the right response. Number three, have the right authority. Have the right authority. Verse 10 and 11. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Obviously, Peter is quoting here from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Psalm 34. Why is he quoting from Psalm 34? Why is he quoting from the Old Testament? I think it's because he's defending what he is saying in the Word by using the Word of God to defend what he is saying. He's using the Word of God to defend the Word. The Word of God is his authority. Now, this three-letter word, for, F-O-R, at the beginning of verse 10, signals, I think, the authority for what Peter just stated in verses 8 and 9. He says, do this for, or do this because, that's what Scripture says. He's saying it here, it's been said before, he's defending his position by what's been said before, he's defending the Word of God by using the Word of God. That's the idea. So what is Peter saying? If you could narrow verses 10 and 11 down to one or two words, what is it? Obey God. That's really what he's saying. Obey God. You want to love life? You want to see good days? Then obey God. How do we obey God? We live according to the authority of the Word of God. I think that's why Peter quotes from the Old Testament. He must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. That's lying. Don't tell lies. The word keep here means to stop, means to cease altogether. I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 141, verse 3. You ready for this? He said, "Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips." What a great prayer. A prayer maybe we all should pray, and that quite often. James informs us of just how powerful the tongue is, how powerful our lips can be. We can steer a ship, we can turn a horse, we can even set a forest on fire with our tongue. But listen to this, he says, James 4:8, "But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, it is a deadly poison." So we turn from evil, and 1 Peter 3:11, we do good. We do good. That's our commitment as Christians, is it not? To do good. To do good things. The good life is not doing evil. The good life is turning from doing evil. It's total rejection of what is sinful in the treatment of others. Proverbs 3:7, "Fear the Lord and shun evil." Then he says in verse 11, "Seek peace and pursue it." The idea behind that word, seek peace and pursue it, is seek it with all your might. Everything you have. Everything you have at your disposal. Seek that peace. It's something you just don't go to Rose Hours and buy. You can buy peas, but not peace. 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says, "Praise be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." We go through a time of suffering, a time of persecution, a time of trial. God comforts us. Now we take that same comfort and encourage others and care for others with what God has comforted us with. And we do that with peace as well. You experience peace? How did you get that peace? How are you experiencing that peace? Let me share with you how I got it, and let me share with you how I have experienced it. You want to love life? You want to see good days? Have the right attitude. Give the right response. Have the right authority, the Word of God. And number four, have the right incentive. Have the right incentive. Verse 12. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Here we have the incentive that Peter gives to us in order to love life and see good days. This is what ought to motivate us towards that. What is it? Verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." If you want to do a really neat study sometime in the Old Testament, study that phrase, "the eyes of the Lord." What does it mean? It means God is watching. God is watching. He's watching us. So we better get our act together, because he sees everything we do. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows it and he sees it all. He's the only one who sees whether we've been good or bad. So be good for God's sake. Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." That's a pretty broad explanation of God watching us. But he gets more specific in Proverbs 5:21, "For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths." You ever stop to think about that as you go through a day? God is watching me. He sees everything I've done. He knows what I've done. He hears what I say. He hears what I don't say. That should motivate us. That should be the incentive for us to love life and see good days. Why? Why does he do that? Well, what does verse 12 say? For the eyes of the Lord are on who? The righteous. It's not for judgment. It's not for discipline. It's not for chastening. That's for a different time. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. But what is it here for? Verse 12. So that his ears are attentive to our what? Our prayer. You want God to be attentive to your prayer? You want him to listen to what you are praying? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The word prayer here is the word for petition, supplication, crying out. It's all the askings that we ask of God. Why does God watch us? In order that he might immediately respond to our prayers. And we thought praying was just talking with God. It is. But there's a whole lot in prayer. This is just one response, one area to it. Why does he watch us? So that he might answer our prayers. Guys, that's our incentive. That's the Christian's incentive to love life and see good days. Knowing that God is watching us and he's ready and able to answer our requests, our askings. But on the other hand, notice the latter part of verse 12. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Do a study in the Old Testament of the eyes of the Lord. Do a study in the Old Testament of the face of the Lord. And notice the contrast. The eyes of the Lord, he's watching us. The face of the Lord, he's angry. It's judgment. It's no longer the eyes of the Lord. It's the face of the Lord. So what is our incentive then? It's to so live knowing that God sees us and his eyes are watching us 24/7. And as he watches us, he hears our prayers and he meets our needs. The other side of the coin is what? We live with evil intentions. We live with sin, wickedness, so that when God sees us, his face is moved to anger, even for those who are his own. The wrong attitude, the wrong response, the wrong authority, the wrong incentive, which really is all disobedience to God's commands, brings his anger upon even us. So you want to love life and see good days? Quit disobeying God. Have the right attitude. Have the right response. Have the right authority in your life, the very word of God. And have the right incentive. God is watching, and what does he see? Now, I know it's a little after 12. We have a potluck downstairs. We have a song to sing yet. My conclusion is 1 minute, because I even thought this week about just sharing my conclusion with you as my message, but I would figure those that come in late might not understand, and we would get down to the potluck too early, and they wouldn't be ready for us. But here's my conclusion, which could have been my entire message. What does the title of the message say? How to love life and see good days. How do we do that? Look at the bottom of your outline, the passage of Psalm 34, 12 to 14. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days. Here's the strategy. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Amen? Let's pray and go home. Now, take out your outlines. Here's a little trick. I can find mine here. Here's the outline. Just fold it in such a way that you have the title here and the verse right there. And then pin that or tape it to your mirror. Tape it to your refrigerator. Pin it on your bulletin board. Stick it on your forehead. You know, whatever works to where you'll see it. How do I love life and see good days? Well, it's right there. There's the answer. And it'll be with you. Does that help? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that teaches us how to live, how we should be living our lives in accordance with you and your word. Lord, we know we have days of difficulty, we have days of loss, days of discouragement, days of, it seems like, no peace and no hope. Father, down deep, we want to love life. You've given us life. You breathe into us the breath of life. We want to enjoy your creation. We want to see your beauty, your majesty, your glory. And we like having good days over bad days. And probably when we get right down to it, those bad days are our own choosing. You long for us to love life and see good days, many days. And you've given us the formula for that in the Psalms, as well as through Peter, your servant. Help us to adhere to those virtues, those attitudes, to have the right attitude, to have the right response when insults come our way or evil comes our way, not to retaliate, but to bless. Father, we have an incentive, a great incentive, of why we should more and more love life and see good days. It's because you are watching us and you answer our prayers. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.